The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and it's I've entitled this little mini-series, Who in the World Are You? Who in the world are you? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Don, can you tone these little lights down just a bit, a little? I feel the spotlights and I can't read the screen. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come to you, thanking you for your word, thanking you that you preserved it through the ages, that we might have it on this Sunday morning to study and to learn and to discover the truths that you'd have us to know about who we are in Christ. Father, let the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, speak to us in such a way that we will understand and know the things that you would speak to us individually and speak to us collectively as a body of believers. Thank you for every precious soul that's here and all that hear this message. And Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, Amen. 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 Jesus had just completed his great Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, which we studied the last couple of weeks. And he began to illustrate in the following passages who we are in Christ and in the world. And I hadn't planned on speaking on this subject, but I was just intrigued by some of the concepts in scriptures that are relatively, we're familiar with. I mean, everyone's heard of the salt and the light imagery. And I thought, Lord, I don't know that I could add anything to what's already been said. But, you know, I don't need to add anything to it. In fact, I just need to proclaim it, all right? And I really felt in my heart that for the next couple of weeks we'd speak about this subject. You know, the truth be known, it's much more important who you are than what you do. Now, I know that's a change of thinking that we talk about so often around here, because in church, everything's based on behavior. You know, you things you do good, and you get accolades and praises, like Dennis this morning singing for us, and the things that you do bad. And I'm not going to name anybody's name. But I could pick a couple. Put your hand down. Picking on my buddy back there. But it's really more important who we are in Christ. That's what makes the difference. Our behavior is an outward expression of who we are on the inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things we do because of what's going on in the inside of us. Now, Jesus put together two elements that are kind of interesting, salt and light. You know, y'all have seen the thing on PBS that they have for kids, you know, what things go together and what things don't go together. You know, they have those little imageries that they do for children. Well, these things don't go together. Not in my mind, at least they don't. Obviously, Jesus didn't feel the same way, but you wouldn't normally put them together. I might put salt and pepper together, you know, but I wouldn't put salt and light together. Maybe I'd put the sun and the moon together, But again, I wouldn't go with the salt and the light. There's a word that's one of those 75-cent words called an oxymoron. Oxymoron is when you have contradictory words put together, such as a wise fool or legal murder. You know, they don't go together. And I think that this is kind of one of those oxymorons. The things don't go together at first blush. But as you'll see as we go through this in the next 2 weeks, there's a lot that's in common. Today we'll tackle the subject of salt, and next week we'll discover the insights into light. And I've entitled the message for today is, How Do Believers Influence the World? How do we influence the world? I saw a little video, and I was going to bring it to you this morning, but I didn't want to spend the $20 to buy it. So I'll just tell you what the video was. And it was a young girl, looked like she was about 11 years old, and she was in a kitchen setting, and she was cutting up vegetables on the little chopping board, and she began to talk about this scripture. She said that we were the salt of the earth. And she was kind of giving a little dialogue as she was going through it, and she cut it up, and she walked over to the stove, and she put it in a pot, and in a little time-lapse photography, as she was kind of humming along, she cooked these vegetables and came back, and she poured them in a pretty little bowl. And she was saying how salt has such influence and that people can taste it so readily. And she took a big scooper, like a quarter cup of salt, and poured it into the bowl of vegetables. And I thought, oh, where is she going with this? And she very sweetly took the bowl and went to her sister, who was in another room, sitting at a table, and she put the bowl down in front of her. And her sister said, well, thank you. And she took her spoon and she put it in there. As soon as she got up, she was rubbing her tongue. She said, oh, what is that? And the little girl said, you see, salt, she noticed it right away. Are you being noticed in the world? And that was the end of the video. You know, are you being noticed in the world? And that's what salt does. It influences the world. In fact, life as we know it, is a direct result of the influence of you, the body of believers, in the world. Where there's law and order, it has been established by the principles of Christianity. Where there's hope for eternity, it's been proclaimed by the body of believers to give hope to a world that finds no hope. Where there's purity and truth, it's been demonstrated by the body of Christ. Where there's peace, it has been generated by believers. We have really salted the earth and salted society. I heard a story many years ago about a group of men who were shipwrecked on an island in the Pacific. And there had been rumors of cannibalism and people who have died on these small islands, and this little band of survivors were quite afraid. They had survived the sea, but now they were on this island, and they were huddled up on the beach, and they were afraid to move, and every sound threatened their lives, and imageries of what may have happened if the local natives were to discover them, and they had no food and no water, and they were really fearful of their lives. And one brave soul decided to venture out from the beach and to go inland a little ways to see if he could maybe find some water or some food or find some help. And he was going for a rather lengthy period of time, and the others on the beach had imageries of him being cooked in a pot someplace with salt on his head, I suppose, and were fearful. And they finally heard the voice of their friend running back towards the beach saying, we're saved. We're safe. It's safe. It's safe. And so they ran to him. He said, right over the hill, I saw safety. And they said, what did you see? There's a church over there. I saw a steeple with a cross on it. You see, there is safety in the world because of what we do. And it's a sense of well-being. I'm always amazed how many times people get into real trouble and they end up in church. Y'all remember that movie many years ago with the World War II veteran, and his name just absolutely is escaping me right now. Gary Cooper, what is it? No.
Oh, the sharpshooter.
Somebody help me.
Gary Cooper played
the leading role.
Black and white. Yes.
Sergeant York, all right. And there's a scene in the movie where he is he's a drunkard and a rebel rouser, and he's always in trouble. And he's on a mule riding through a rainstorm, and a lightning bolt strikes his rifle, knocks his mule down. If I remember right, I think it killed the mule. And he wakes up, and he's just, you know, unbelievable. His barrel of his rifle split in two. And faintly, he hears the strains of a song through the rain and the poor vision. And he had been struck by lightning near an old church. And he walked to that church and walked in the doors. And, of course, the preacher knew him. And couldn't believe that Alvin had showed up in church. And Alvin walked down front and said, "I need to be saved." All right? And if you know the story of Sergeant York, if you've never seen it, I'd advise you to go to the movie store and pick it up and look at it. It's a great story of how a man's life was transformed by God. But a church was there. And we run to, when we really get hurt bad enough, we run to a place of safety. We look to what Christ can do and save our very lives. So that's what salt does. That's what we do on the earth. And today I want to talk about how believers influence the world. And the first thing I want to bring to our attention is the influence of believers is not proportional. It's not proportional to what's happening. Let's look at our scripture again. Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Salt is the oldest known substance used by mankind to flavor his food, preserve everything from meats to bodies, used as embalming, and as a healing agent, even to heal open wounds. And what you discover about salt is that a little goes a long way. I mean, you ever eaten your dinner at the local restaurant at home and grabbed a salt shaker and go to pour a little bit and too much comes out? And, you know, it just will ruin an entire meal because just a little bit is all that you need, and it's not proportional to the size of what you're eating. And I thought it's interesting that salt enhances flavors in a very strange way. We love to put it on a steak to make a steak's flavor just burst. And don't get hungry and start thinking about leaving, all right? But, you know, it just the bursting of flavor is just so good with a little salt on it. And yet we can take that same commodity and put it on watermelon to make it sweeter. Isn't that strange? You know, something has got a bitter taste. You can use it just a little bit and it'll sweeten it up. Jesus didn't train 5,000 disciples. He only trained 12. And he lost one of them. So disproportionately, a small group did a lot. I love reading the book of Acts where it says that that small band of believers, once they got rolling, it says that they turned the whole world around. They turned it upside down. They made a difference, but it wasn't very many of them. You know, I think sometimes we miss that. We live in a nation that is primarily a church-growing bunch. I mean, it's hard not to find a church. You know, just pick your flavor on Robert Boulevard. I mean, from one end of this street all the way down to the other end of it, we've got churches on either side of the street that you can pick your flavor for. You know, they're everywhere. But when these guys started out, it was very hostile for them. You know, Paul walked into the city of Athens, and so far as we know, he was the only representative of Christendom there. And he went into the town square and they proclaimed this gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had a God to everyone. And he was wise enough to say, this statue that you have to the unknown God is the God that I serve. And proclaimed that the God that they didn't know about was the God that he knew. But he was the only one there. But he had an impact. They made the foolish mistake of taking Paul, putting him in under arrest, and putting him in the kind of the governor's palace. And Paul writes a very simple sentence at the one of his letters, and he said that all the guards had been converted. I mean, you put salt in the right place and it'll do its job. And that's exactly what happened. You know, even in a small setting like this, a small church like this, we can have an impact. And we do have an impact. We do a lot of things. We reach a lot of people for being a small church. We do a lot. Amen. We have an impact. We are salt that does its job. Salt is essential to men and to our lives. We use little idioms like take him with a grain of salt. If someone's an old sailor, call him he's an old salt. You know? If your speech is flavored with salt. So it's something that's a real big part of our lives. Something I discovered, that Roman soldiers were paid with salt many times. It was such a valuable commodity. And they called it, and I'm going to try to do a little Latin here for you, salarium or gentum. And it's the word that we derive, a very familiar word that you know today, celery. It comes from the idea of salt. So it's a real big part of society. Salt has healing properties. Before the advent of some of the newer things, when we were poor like I was as a boy, we used to gargle our throats with salt water. In fact, that's many times the best thing for you when you have a sore throat. It's just to gargle with a little bit of salt water. But don't over-salt the water. Because if you've ever done that, you end up with a yucky taste in your mouth. I mean, you know, really, really bad. Put it in an open wound. It's got good healing properties. It'll burn, but it'll do you good. So the point is that we as a body of believers sometimes look at what's going on in the world. We wring our hands, we wipe our brows, and we beat our chest and we say, there's no hope. Beloved, so long as we are here on the planet, we are the salt of the earth. We can make a difference. Somebody said one time, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. You know, what impact we can have in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community. It doesn't take a whole lot to get a whole lot done. We're so poignant as the salt of the earth that we can make a difference wherever we go. I remember I served on the Police Civil Service Board here in Slidell for 8 years. And I was the odd man out in that group. But you know what? I made a difference. The vote many times was 4-1. There were 5 of us on the board. Anybody want to guess who the one was? But I made a difference. And after a while, I began to change things, the way things were done and the way people looked at things. And it didn't take long before some of the politicians and those who served in city government would come to me and ask my opinion about things. Because they'd heard of my value system. They knew that I could be trusted. They knew that I'd be straight with them and that I wouldn't lie. So a little bit of salt making a difference. I also had the privilege of during that period of time to lead 2 of the men in our city government to the Lord. So being there and making a difference. Okay. The second thing about how believers make a difference is the influence preserves the world. I found a passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, that'll be of interest to you this morning. The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and pour salt into it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive." What a statement. Wow. And when I saw that and I put it in context of today's message, you know, we're just like Elisha. We're like salt in God's bowl that's been poured upon the waters of the earth. Many times the Scriptures talk about mankind as being a sea. And we've been put into this world to make a difference so that this land can be productive again and that it'll be a safe place to be. If there's safety in this world, beloved, it's because of the value system of believers in our land. Those who established it, and I wish God would wake up some of the people who are trying to lead this nation to go read what our founding fathers had to say about this nation. This cockamamie idea of separation of church and state is an abomination, and it's not true. What they said was they would not establish a national religion so that everybody had to be Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian or non-denominational. But they didn't say that the government was to be run by those who were unbelievers. To the contrary, they said that good government only existed where believers were. And that it was a responsibility of righteous men and women to be involved in the system. Now, I didn't make that up. If you will use your educational skills and go study, use the internet, get books, and go read what our founding fathers said. Do you know that the Supreme Court made decisions that said that the Scriptures were the foundation stone for some of the decisions that they made? The United States Supreme Court, the same group with a bunch of knuckleheads, let Roe v. Wade exist. We are to make a difference. And if there is a difference, it's because of the salt of believers that make a difference. I don't want to get into a political arena, but I just want to make this statement about this. It's when the President of the United States selects a man to serve one or a woman to serve one in the United States Supreme Court, they say they don't want to do any litmus tests, you know, so that they have a built-in bias. They want them to be constitutionalists. Well, they need to go read their history, because the founding fathers wouldn't have agreed with that. They had a litmus test. And the litmus test was, do you know and do you serve God? And if you don't know and you don't serve God, you're not fit to serve in the Supreme Court of this country. Now, I didn't make that up. I'm telling you historical fact. But you won't hear that at the Democratic Convention. You won't hear it at the Republican Convention. But it's true. And thank God it was true then, because you and I are recipients and beneficiaries of the salt that was spread in this governmental system back when it was established. And it's still salt in the earth today. It's salt in where we are. Believers did that. And when you talk to your friends and you get in your political conversations, which are coming up because of the national elections that are taking place, you'd be well to remind those who don't know God that if we leave this place, they're not going to like it. Scripture's talked about that the devil is restrained because that the one that restrains him is here on the earth. But if he is taken out, if the Holy Spirit is taken out, if the church is taken out, you don't want to be here. It's not going to be a pleasant place to be. We preserve this land. We keep the world from utter decay until Jesus returns. Like salt keeps food from decaying, we keep this world from decaying. Now, I know sometimes we look around and we say, man, this place is, you know, it's going downhill in a hurry. Doesn't seem to be any hope. I'm telling you, so long as we're here, there's hope. We're the only hope this world's got. If we, you know the prayer we say something, you know, and I'm as guilty as you are about this, say, Lord, just take me out of this place, I've had enough. And it feels that way sometimes, but that's not what God's purpose is. Paul said it best, he said, to die is gain, to live is Christ. We're here for a purpose, to salt this world, to preserve it, to keep it from getting completely out of hand. This place would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know we sometimes feel that that's the way we are, but it's not hopeless yet. And as long as we're here, it's not hopeless. There's always hope in the world because we are here, because you exist, because you live, because you know the Word of God. And as long as we're here, we're preserving this world. We actually slow down the decaying process of sin. We keep it from getting worse than it is. All these churches, you know, people say, oh, well, I don't like the church, you know. I'm better than that. Man, get a life. We need the churches. I need every church, and it doesn't have to be mine. Even the ones that are as liberal as can be, at least they're, you know, Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're for me, at least. Proclaiming the good news to the church, to the body of believers. I know most of the ministers who line this street, who pastor these churches. Now, we may not agree on all the theological nuances that we denominationally disagree on, but I'll tell you what we do agree on. We agree on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as long as we do that and we proclaim that, we're making a difference and we're slowing down what sin can do. Do you know? Now, you know I'm not a teetotaler and I don't teach teetotaling around here, but one of our city councilmen, Dudley Smith, when he was on the council, decided to do something about the ballrooms in our town. One guy decided to do something. Dudley's a born-again believer, serving the Lord. He said, what in the world could one guy do with ballrooms in our town? You know what he did? He shut them down early. The ballrooms shut down early in our town because Dudley Smith did something about it. One voice stood up and brought a good enough reason, not on religious reasons. He wouldn't do it because he would, you know, because of alcohol, but they did it because it made sense because they didn't want the drunks driving around. They figured if they closed the walls down early, they wouldn't drink as much, they wouldn't be as drunk, they wouldn't have as many accidents, and Dudley got that done. One piece of salt in our world can do it. One voice crying out can keep sin from being worse than it is. That's what we do. That's what we're here for. The church keeps alive the message of Christ even when it looks dead. You know, you can't snuff this thing out. It can't be done. It's been tried. It can't be done. You can't extinguish the flame of the Lord Jesus Christ that was established when He brought the church into existence. And many have tried, but they can't do it. And the church will continue on. It'll keep life, and it'll still be here preserving our world. I'm so thankful that the church existed when I needed it. As I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, I was a deist who didn't believe in the Scriptures, didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and spoke against it. But when I finally bottomed out in my life, thank God the church was there. Some guy, I didn't even know he was a preacher, you know, shared the good news with me. So the church is here and it's doing its job. The church keeps the Scriptures alive. Thank goodness this old book hadn't disappeared yet. You know, it's still here and it's still true. I love people who say, well, yeah, but are you reading the King James? You know my response to that? Well, yeah. Are you reading the Greek? I mean, let's get down, you know, where it really is. Well, I don't like those new modern translations. Well, why not? Well, because somebody told you. Did you study it for yourself? Did you look for yourself? Did you find out why the New International Version might be good? Did you find out why the New King James might be better than the old King James? Even we just discovered a new one, didn't we, Jim? Called the Modern King James Version. I didn't even know it existed, the modern one. Young's Literal Translation. The New Living Translation. People say, oh, well, that Living Translation, that Living Abomination. Why is it? Have you studied it out? Do you know for yourself? They're all translations from the original manuscripts that try to give us insight into it. And the more translations they have, the better off you're going to be, the more you're going to understand. In fact, there's a translation that's got all the translations in it just about. And that's the New Amplified Version of the Bible. It's twice as thick as mine because it's got twice as many words in it. Try to explain things for you. But we need the Word of God, and we preserve the Word of God. People like you and me preserve this Word, and we keep it going. Wycliffe.
They have 5 more years. And in 2 or 3 of the nations, like Guatemala, for instance, they believe that the word, the gospel, has been delivered to every single man, woman, and child at least once. Not that they have responded to it yet.
But at least they've received it.
Heard it.
That's incredible.
And they said that while in the United States and Europe, we feel like the church is going downhill, the church of Christ is going faster in the world today than ever in history. Even when the disciples first started it, the rate of growth is that fast, and the word is spreading.
The word of God is what's doing it. If you don't have the word of God, you don't have anything. Christianity is like a tree with 2 taproots that give it life. One is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can destroy the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've just killed the tree. You know what the other taproot is? The Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, the divine, inerrant Word of God. In other words, it is without flaw and without error in it. Keeps the tree of life, Christianity, flowing. I have another preacher over here.
I just want to mention something along with Jim, something we heard about at the conference, that we have such a concern about China, you know, in the rising.
Yeah, China, yeah.
China has 100 million believers.
100 million believers in China.
Christian believers.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's 1/3 of the United States. Give you an idea how big that is. Yeah, so the Word of God has been preserved. And it's preserving our world. It's preserving our world. Okay, third thing I want to talk to you about is the influence of believers can be diluted. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, the New American Standard Bible says tasteless, becomes tasteless. Here's a question. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. I spent countless hours this past week trying to find out what makes salt loses saltiness. You know what I discovered? It doesn't lose its saltiness. It doesn't. It doesn't become stale. It doesn't lose its ability to be salt. The only thing that causes salt to become unusable is if another chemical gets mixed in with it. If something gets into it, it begins to dilute it so that it loses its power. It's so potent that if you put other things in with it, it begins to lose its potency. That's why it only takes a little bit on your cup of soup. It gets diluted. All right? So the influence of salt, the influence of us as believers, can be diluted when we get mixed in with the things of the world. That's what keeps us as believers, as a church, of having great influence. We get diluted by the things, the chemicals, if you will, of the world. It gets into the church. We begin to accept behavior patterns and things in our individual lives and in our church life that would not have been acceptable just a few short years ago. Now, I am a relatively young man. Dennis said, "You, how old you are, Dennis? 45 years old?" You know, I am mentally younger than Dennis. Physically, I might have a problem. But I've lived long enough to see some of this take place. There are things that we do and allow in church today would have been absolutely unheard of back in the early 70s when I came into the kingdom of God. And it becomes acceptable. And what we do is we dilute our influence in the world. People sometimes can't tell us from the world. Now, this is a poor illustration, but it will give you an idea of what I mean. At one time, and I'm not advocating this, women wore dresses that went down to their ankles. They wore their hair up in a bun. They didn't wear any makeup. They wore high-collared dresses. Men wore long-sleeved shirts, always buttoned up, always long pants. And the story I heard about that, it said when you saw people like that, he said at least you knew whose side they were on. You think about that. But we've drifted so far away from that that if I got up here on Sunday morning and said, "From now on, you ladies, I want to see you in dresses, and I want to have dresses down to your ankles. And I want your blouses up around your necks. And I want your hair up in a bun. I want you to take off all that makeup, all that adorning jewelry and all that kind of stuff. I want you to do all that." Well, I'd be preaching to myself. Because you women would leave me and take your husbands with you. It just wouldn't work anymore today in our society. Because we've been kind of diluted. But you know, there's some things that we ought to think about in the way that we dress. Amen. I'm getting mental, alright? But some dress that we wear to the church is not appropriate. Pat and I were in a church years ago, and one of the young couples in the church came walking in, and this gal walked in, and I mean, she had on an outfit that was not appropriate. That's all I can say. And she sat down, and I went over to Pat, and I said, "If her husband knew how good she looked and how much every man in this church was looking at her, he would make her go home and change her clothes." Paying attention. Ladies, let me tell you what, the young people, if you have daughters, granddaughters, it makes a difference how you dress. I promise you, you come in here with a short skirt or with a low-cut blouse, every man in this place is going to look at you, whether he wants to or not. It's just the way it is. So, well, that's not right. Well, it may not be right, but that's the way God made men. That's the way God made women. And guys, just go back to Adam and Eve. You think Adam just said, when Eve walked up, said, "Oh, man, that's okay." I think Adam went crazy. She didn't have any clothes on. She wasn't ashamed, and neither was he. It was a different time. But when sin entered into the world, things changed. Even they were smart enough to be able to cover themselves up. I just read a story about a little boy who picked up a Bible, and it was an old Bible, and a leaf fell out. And he ran to his mother. He said, "Well, Mama, I found it." She said, "What?" "I just found Adam's clothes." It makes a difference. And men, the same for you. Watch what you wear. It's not as big a problem with men. Men, you know, guys usually just put a pair of jeans on and a t-shirt. They're happy, you know, and that works. I'm not trying to be prudish, but I'm just trying to say use some good sense. You know, dress yourself, adorn yourself with modesty in your heart, and you'll be dressed the same way. But we get diluted. Our language gets diluted. You ought to clean up some of your mouth. We need to get you a little scrub bar of some soap. It's not acceptable in the kingdom of God to use bad communications out of your mouth. And we don't let the world bring its language into our lives. And we say things that are not appropriate.
Amen.
It's the truth. You ought to be careful about what you say. Just because everybody's saying it doesn't make it right. Getting quiet. Because you know I'm right. I'm not preaching law to you. I'm just preaching what salt happens to salt when it gets diluted by the world. And people can't tell us apart from the world. Now, everybody gets upset and uses a word that they shouldn't use occasionally, all right? Everybody does, except me. Just lied. Everybody does. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to preach something that's unrealistic. But you ought to, when you listen to yourself and the things that you say. I've told you this story that when the day I got saved, that I had a foul mouth, used to use the Lord's name in vain. I just was no reflection on the sailors, but I used to cuss like a sailor, never been in the Navy, all right? But the day I got saved and I walked out of Jim Hickman's house and I got in my car, and the first thing I did, I felt so good, and I said, "GD, I feel great." It was the first time in my entire life, in 33 years of life, that I was ever aware of the fact that I'd used foul language. And the Lord took that away from me, graciously. Took it away from me. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable then. It's not acceptable today. Don't let yourself be deluded by the things of this world. We get deluded when we lose our first love. When we start drifting back to the places that we used to be and thinking the way we used to think and doing the things that we used to do. We delude ourselves and our ability to be effective for the kingdom of God. Don't go back to the world. I love that conversation that Jesus had with his disciples one day when he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and a lot of people walked away, and he turned to them and he said, "Are you leaving too?" And the response echoes through the ages to this room, and he said, "Where could we go? We've left everything to follow you." Have you left everything to follow the Lord? Then where are you going to go back to? You can go back to the old ways, the old habits, the old you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Don't let the world dilute you. Don't lose your first love. Be fanatical about the Lord. I'm not much on things that we have to do. But there are things that we can do to keep us from getting the world deluding our lives. We can find time to pray. We can find time to sing. We can find time to read the scriptures. The best thing you can do is get into the Word of God.
Amen.
And just read it. Find a good Christian book. Read some of them. If you want to get your soul stirred, read anything by Maxwell Cato. Anything. If you want to get really stirred, find a book by A.W. Tozer, T-O-W-Z-E-R, Tozer, A.W. Tozer. Any book by him, read it. It'll stir your soul. God has inspired men and women to write good things. It'll stir your very soul. If you find the Bible boring, then find something that'll help you. And if you're starting in Genesis to read, it's going to get boring after chapter 4, 5, or 6. It gets real dull. If you're going to read through Leviticus, you go to heaven. If you can read through Numbers, you are a saint. You'll get a deity. You get a bigger crown. Those books are hard to read. They're difficult to read. They're not very enlightening. I mean, you've got to dig and dig and dig to find a gold nugget in there. I'm not saying it's not good, but it's not easy reading. But you can go to the book of Psalms. Oh, man, I love David. David had his head screwed on right. David did what I always want to do sometimes. God, where in the world are you? You got a clue what's going on in my life? Everybody's after me. Man, everything's going wrong. It can't go wrong. Oh, God! And then David's heart kicks in and says, I know you're there, Lord. I know. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be so angry today. Well, you know, it's that 33rd wife that I took. She's just driving me crazy. Or something. You get the point? But David was so honest in his relationship with the Lord. I believe that's why God said David was a man after his own heart. He certainly wasn't a perfect guy. But he had his heart in the right place. And you can learn from David in the book of Psalms. If you want to read something provocative, you want to get turned on, go read the Song of Solomon. Woohoo! That's almost got an R rating on it. You know? Talking about the love affair between the maiden and a king. It's really a picture of Christ. Go fall in love with the book of John. John, you know, he refers to himself as a disciple who loved God. The book of John is filled with great love story and imagery and just enlighten your heart. There are good things in the Bible that just help you. They're just good stuff that'll help you restore your love for the Lord. Don't go reading Romans or Hebrews or Revelation. It's not going to stir your heart in the same way. You can learn. I mean, I love it. It's true. But if you need your heart to be stirred again, go find those books that will stir your heart. Go cruise through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the best stories of an intimate relationship with God that you can find. It'll really build your spirit up. It says, we are blessed by God already in heavenly places. It's already been done, and your soul will soar and be. You just get back where you need to be. Find those books. Go to those books in the Scriptures. They'll help you. That makes sense? Keep yourself from being deluded. The question that Jesus asked that I puzzled with over this past week is, how do you make salt salty again? Well, I couldn't find anything that would make it unsalty. So how do you make it salty again? Well, you know what you do? You remove what diluted it. If something's diluting you, get rid of it. Whatever it is. You know, sometimes I think we need to take a march through our houses and look at our houses with spiritual eyes and see what maybe we need to throw away and get rid of. It would be awful tempting to start with the television sets. I don't want to get any conviction about it. I did it one time. I just got so aggravated with it, I just took television away from our family. My daughter went crazy. You can't do that. I said, oh, yes, I can. I pay the bills around here. Took the television, turned it around, and made it face the wall. I didn't throw it out. But we didn't have television for, I don't forget how long it was. 6 months or so. And you know what? We lived. Nobody died. You know what we discovered? Each other. We began to talk. We began to do old-fashioned things like read. Talk. Getting rid of the things that rob us. I know this is heresy. Turn off Fox. Turn off Rush Limbaugh. Yeah. Turn them things off for a while. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a while. I'm going to tell you what. You can't listen to Rush Limbaugh and worship the Lord at the same time. And some of you Rush Limbaugh people would say, that's worse than taking salt away from you. But those things dilute us. It robs us of our relationship with the Lord. That's what dilutes us. You know, one of the things you can do with salt that helps it is you can put it out in the sun and let it dry out. Well, you need to put yourself out into the S-O-N light for a while. And the Holy Spirit, and let God the Father reflect in your lives. Let Him permeate you and refine you and brighten you up. Get salt dirty, just put it in some water, it'll wash it, put it out in the sun and watch what happens. The water will evaporate and you'll get clean salt. Right back again. Let in the sunlight of God come into your lives. Let Him remove the thing that's diluting you. Here's another thing. Now this had to be the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have thought of this myself. I'm not that smart. One of the things that you can do to make salt salty again is to add more salt to it. Get around people who know God. Get around some salty people. Amen. Let them influence you. If you hang around with your foul-mouthed brother-in-law and sister-in-law and your cousins and brothers and your aunts and your uncles all the time, they're not going to do much to brighten you up. You need to get around some of us. You do. You need to get fellowship with other believers. I know this is a bad word in church. People say, well, I got cliques in the church. We need some cliques. Get yourself a little clique. Make some friends. Go to the movies with your friends. I'll tell you what, it's hard to go to a dirty movie when you're going with somebody from church. It is. It's hard to do something bad when you got somebody else with you who's going to be watching over your shoulder. It's hard. Get around other salty people and you'll find your saltiness will increase. And then it'll help wash away some of the things that dilute your relationship with God. You know what the consequences of a diluted Christian are? Diluted salt? Become worthless. No good to yourself and no good to the kingdom. Now I know some of the theologians read this and say, oh, well that means that we lose our salvation. Will you stop looking for that everywhere? It's got nothing to do with that. It's all about your influence in the world. Not any good but be thrown off by men and trampled by men. What value have you in the kingdom? One of the greatest travesties that I've seen in the church since I've been a believer is those who've been deluded by the world and turn away from God and lose all their influence. There was a young couple that I knew. And these two young people were just really fired up for the Lord. I mean, they were just really great. Beautiful wife. Guy had a beautiful wife. I mean, she'd walk in this place, and she's a lot older now, and I've seen her not too long ago. She's strikingly beautiful. He traded her in on two gals. You know how much influence he's got for the kingdom? Can you count to zero? Say, well, he's on the road to hell. I'm not making that call. I'm just telling you, he lost his church, he lost his influence. We have, in our young lifetime, have seen ministers and people lose their influence because they were deluded by the world. We just recently saw Ted Haggerty, one of the in charge of the Christian broadcasters, broadcasters of the world. It's a pastor of a magnificent I don't know how many thousands of people he had in his church up in Denver. He's got zero influence. Right here in our town, those of you who are old enough and remember, you've been serving the Lord long enough, Marvin Gorman, one of the most influential men in our community for the Lord, he's got zero influence right now. He's got a little church and he's doing a little work, but I'll tell you what, from what he was, he's diluted salt. Lost his influence. Jim Baker had a great thing going, building this Christian retreat place where you could go and have fun together with other believers in a good, wholesome environment. Zero influence today. Lost it. Jimmy Swaggart. world known, probably spoke to more people about Christ than anybody else who probably ever lived. Zero influence today. It's from people in the pew to people in the pulpit, letting their lives be diluted, thrown out. Don't go there, my friends. Don't go there. Don't let that happen to your life. Don't. It never happens in a big event. It happens in small ways. Jesus said it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little things you let slip in. The places you go, the people you associate with, the things that you say, the things that you watch. Those are the things that dilute you. And then you find yourself, after several years of living like that, and I've talked to people, countless people, who said, man, I don't feel Christianity anymore. I wish I could go back like what I was. Well, you can. You can. You really can. But it'll be a process. You didn't get where you are in an instant. You won't get out of where you are in an instant. But you can start the trip and you can make it. What a picture, Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. Pretty big deal, isn't it? It's a pretty big deal. Let's all stand. Are you being an influence for Christ? Are you salt in the world, wherever you are? And you know in your heart what's going on your jobs, in your family, your neighborhoods. The people know you as that religious fanatic. I hope so. I hope they do. If you're not, make a change today, all right? Just say, today I'm going to make a change. It doesn't matter where you are. Just say, today things are going to be different from now on. And if you make up your mind to do that, there will be a change. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we come to you thanking you, Father, that we are the salt of the earth. Father, the thing about salt, it didn't decide one day to be salt. You made salt. Whether it's in the seas or whether it's buried under the ground, whether it's in our bloodstreams and wherever it may be, Father, you place that salt there and you place us as salt in this world. Let us do what you intended us to do. Help us to be an impact. And Father, if we've lost our saltiness, I ask you to help us to change our lives beginning today, to go back to our first love, and to follow you, and that we might have the joy of our salvation restored to us. Father, we ask you for this. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Before we dismiss, is anybody here in any special prayer before we go? For any reason? Yes, ma'am?
A silent prayer.
I'm sorry?
A silent prayer.
A silent prayer? Okay. Michael? You what?
My knees and my shoulders.
Okay. Come on up here and we'll pray for you. Anyone else wants to come up here and join me with the mic if you pray for me? Hallelujah. Your shoulders and your knees?
This shoulder and both knees.
And both knees. It's supposed to be one place or the other. You can't be both places hurting at the same time. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we anoint our brother. Lord, we declare your healing virtue to be upon him. Father, that his shoulder, Lord, the pain in his shoulder right now is dissipating. Father, this salt is surrounded, this salt, Lord Jesus. We declare that sickness can't be here, that these knees will be strong, Father, that you'll take away the pain and the discomfort that he's experiencing, and that right now, that a change is taking place in his life, Father, physical change. You said that if we would call for the elders, if they would anoint us with oil, if they would pray a prayer of faith, that you would heal the sick, you would raise him up, And I declare that you're raising up Mike Walker right this moment in time. Father, that this chunk of salt, Lord, won't be limping around and aching in his shoulders, but he'll be strong. He'll be strong in his physical being as he is in his spirit. Father, I pray that he would to prosper physically, even as his soul prospers, and live that his soul prospers well, for you live within him. We declare it so, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let it be so, Father. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for this lady who said an unspoken request. Lord, you know what this is. Lord, and we don't have to know, but we know that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything we could think or ask. And I declare for her and her situation that today the tide has turned. Today she'll see the difference. Let it be so, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anybody else need prayer?
I want to pray for Aaron one more time today.
What's that?
Aaron, I want to pray for her one more time
today. One more time.
Two.
Okay.
She's number three today.
Okay.
Three is going to be the number
four. Okay. Okay. Here she comes. Okay. We'll get Aaron, and then I'll get you. I didn't see you over there. Hallelujah. Just put some oil on it.